Remember, how many remember doing Changed Into His Image series by Jim Berg? Remember the video series? That was the same time. That was like 7 years ago. It doesn't seem that long ago. But Deuteronomy 8, you will recognize at least some verses, because Jesus quotes out of Deuteronomy 8 when he's tempted. So it'll come to mind. But also, it seems to be a good passage to think about as the United States of America is facing very challenging times. Maybe you're facing challenging times as well. This was written to the nation Israel, and let me give you a little bit of background here. Remember that Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Joseph brought them down. How long were they in Egypt, the nation Israel? Anyone? 400 years. They grew from roughly 69 people to, some people estimate, roughly the population of Iowa today. Around 2.5 million people is what they estimate. In 400 years, they grew into a nation that big. Okay? We only have the numbers of the men. That's what they counted. Moses raised in Pharaoh's court for 40 years, spent 40 years in the wilderness. He fled after he killed somebody, an Egyptian. He fled into the wilderness for 40 years. He was 80 years old when God knocked on his door via the burning bush and said, I want you to go set my people free. I want you to go lead my people out of Egypt. And by the way, Pharaoh will say no. And that I know that, and I'm going to show all of the Egyptians that I am more powerful than all of their gods. Okay? So Moses eventually, after the 10 plagues, leads the entire nation of Israel out. They cross the Red Sea on dry land while God holds off the army of Pharaoh. Right after they get across, Pharaoh's army chases after them. By the way, Pharaoh's army was the largest military entity in that time. The Egyptian empire was the largest empire on earth at that time, the most powerful. They're being chased by the most powerful military force in all of the world. They get across, Israelites get across, and God says, okay, that'll be enough now. So then he lets the Red Sea drown all of Pharaoh's army without the Israelites doing anything. They had nothing to fight with. They'd never fought. They weren't a fighting people. They were slaves for that long. So then they go down to the Promised Land. Remember that? They travel not too long. God gives them the law at Mount Sinai. The law, including the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. How many commandments are there in the Ten Commandments, Daniel? Just a guess. 10? Okay, good. That's good. Good guess. We were having a discussion about something like that the other day. The answer is in the question. How many commandments are there in the Old Testament? The law contains more than the Ten Commandments, right? Fair? The Ten Commandments is like the table of contents or maybe a summary of the law. So that was only just like an abbreviation, the Ten Commandments, kind of an overview. There's over 600 commands in the Old Testament. Okay? That's part of the law. Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy record the law, okay? So God gives them the law. They said, all you say we will do, okay? And then they go down to the Promised Land. They send in 12 spies, okay? What do? The 12 spies go in. It's like, wow, the land is exactly what God has said. It's beautiful. You would not believe everything that's there. Look at the produce we brought back. It's amazing. And we're scared and we won't go in because the people are bigger than we are. Remember that? 10 of the spies said that. 2 of the spies, who were the 2 spies that didn't say that? Caleb and Joshua, they said, hey, God said we can go in. Look what God did to the Egyptians. These people are not a big deal. God said we'll go in. We can go in. The Bible records that the 10 spies, what their report melted the heart of the people. It discouraged the heart of the people so they would not go in. Most people don't realize, but that very day God struck those 10 spies dead because of what they did to the people. The people complained and said, we won't go in until God said, okay. By the way, they used their children as an excuse. They said, we can't go in because of our kids. Okay? And he said, well, how about this? How about if you wander in the wilderness for 40 years until you all die, and then we'll let your kids go in and take the land? And they said, no, we want to go in now. So, and God said, no, you've made up your mind, and so have I. So that they tried to go and attack Ai, and they were defeated, and they said, oh, this isn't going to work. So for 40 years, they wander in the wilderness until that entire generation died. At the end of those 40 years, Moses preaches three sermons. They are found in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, how many remember what the word Deuteronomy means? Yeah, deuter, you sing a duet. How many people is a duet? Two. And namas is law. It's the book of the second law. The Ten Commandments, among other things, are repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Okay. So Moses says this. Moses isn't allowed to go into the promised land because he had sinned against God, right? He struck the rock rather than speaking to the rock. And as a leader, God held him at a very high standard and refused to let him go. He let him look over from Mount Pisgah, but he couldn't go in. Okay? Moses is giving his sermons, these three sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, before God lets him die. So this is kind of like his warning, his teaching before he dies. Okay? Deuteronomy 8 is part of that. So, and you'll get that. Now let me read this, and then I'm just going to look at three verses from this. We'll continue on with this next week. But there are so many principles, so many things we can learn about God and how He deals with us as His children. Okay, so let me read these 20 verses, and then we're going to talk just about the first three today, okay? So just follow along silently, if you would, as I read aloud. And you'll recognize at least some of these verses, okay? Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and of springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper. Excuse me, whose hills you can dig copper. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to study something you gave to the nation Israel, to learn some things for us today that are very important. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, look at your notes. I have the verses on the left-hand side, just three verses. They're a little small, but you can also refer to your Bible text. But I have 12 observations. I call the title of this sermon, Tough Times Teaching. Tough Times Teaching. God's Loving Lessons Through Pain. You might want to circle the word through. That's key. Our perspective, I would say that's most common, is God, get me out of this, right? Isn't that the common prayer? Lord, deliver me from this. I don't want to go through this. Help me out of here. On the contrary, God often allows us to go through difficulty. Have you noticed? God is omnipotent. What does omnipotent mean? All-powerful. He can do anything he wants. So the question begs then is, if God can do everything he wants, anything he wants, why am I in this trouble? Why am I going through this pain or difficulty? Right? Isn't that fair? Also, God is all-loving. If God is all-loving, and he can do anything he wants, why would he let me go through this? Whatever this might be. Because he loves us enough to let us go through it. We'll see that in a little bit. But if I can highlight, we won't look at the verse today, but let me highlight what I think is the key verse in this whole chapter. Look at verse 16. You probably caught it as I read through this. I want the last six, seven words there. It says, to do you good in the end. If you don't remember anything about this month, remember God's intention in heart is not to allow you to avoid pain, to allow you to avoid difficulty, but allow you to go through difficulty to do you good in the end. Okay? So if that's good and that's all you need, you can go and don't have to show up till October. Otherwise, I would encourage you to hang tight as we go through this chapter in more detail, okay? Number one, as we look at verse one, allow me to read verse one again, and I'll just give you two lessons or two observations from this passage. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Number one, God expects us to do what he tells us. God expects us to do what he tells us. The Bible is full of commands. The Old Testament, over 600 commands that are found in the law. Okay? God does not tell us these things to present options. God expects us to do what he tells us. Now, that's not necessarily good news by itself. But Moses says, you have to be careful to do what I command you today. All that God has commanded you, you need to do. Okay? God expects that. You can mark it down, you can circle it, that God wants me to do what he tells me to do. He expects me to do that. Now look at number two. This ties in. God commands us for our benefit. Oh, God commands us for our benefit. Now tie that in to number one. God expects us to do what he tells us because he tells us what he wants us to do for our what? Our benefit. All right? He's not telling us to ruin our lives. He's telling us to make our lives. Oftentimes we look at God commanded me to do this. Don't forget the second part. He commanded me to do this for my what? Benefit. That's the other half of the equation. That's the other side of the coin. Here, God tells this to Israel, and he gives him a little bit of a list of the benefits. It's not the full list, but it's a list of the benefits. Notice here that you may live. Anyone here like to live? Anyone? I personally like to live. I do. All right? And understand that even things that God commands us helps us to stay alive, right? My parents are here, and they, I'm sure, commanded me things as a child to help me not to ruin my life, but to keep me alive. Give me an example of what a parent might do, tell a child not to do to keep them alive. Yeah, don't play in the street. Your parents told you not to play in the street? No, just kidding. I remember my parents telling me not to play in the street. Is that to ruin my fun? That was to keep me alive. God does the same thing. There's all kinds of things he commands us so that we will stay alive. You notice the wages of sin is what? That isn't just for unbelievers. The wages of sin, the result of sin is death. As you pursue a path of sin, it will result in death. God knows that. That's why he commands you and I to do things or not to do things to keep us alive. Okay? That you may live. Multiply. God promised Israel, I don't think it's a direct across the board promise to us, but God promised to multiply them, to allow them to not only to multiply in number, but if you look later on in verse 13, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold and all that you have is multiplied. I mean, all their belongings, that they would become abundant. There's at least in some sense, I don't believe that God intends for everyone to be wealthy. But you know what? Keeping God's commands will help you be wise with what you have and not be wasteful in what you have. And even in that, it will help you be wealthier than you were. The foolishness that sometimes people will pursue. You've heard me say this before, so you know the end of the joke, so to speak. But a lot of people play the lottery. Okay? I believe that God teaches that our wealth should come by work. Okay? And I'll tell people, and they say, oh, you know, are you going to play the lottery this weekend? It's like, hey, man, you have to get on my plan because I have never lost a dollar in the lottery. And they're like, whoa, how do you do it? Because they're usually way in the hole, you know. Breaking even is the few, not the many, right? And I said, I've never bought a ticket. It's like, man, you're way ahead of me. That's just an example. I'm not promoting me. I'm just saying following God in that area helps me to save money over here. That's all. It works. God multiplies what I have just by even simple basic things, okay? But God also blesses us abundantly. And most of us, if not all of us, can say, wow, we have way more than we need. Isn't that right? God said he'll multiply the Israelites, and I think to some extent that goes to us. And also, go in and possess the land of promise. Now, I don't believe we're Israel. The church and Israel are different. I still believe Israel is Israel, okay? So he's promised them land, not me. All right? But I honestly believe that God's promises that do relate to me come as a result of my obedience. At least many promises. You can lose your rewards, the Bible says. Or you can gain rewards by what you do through your obedience. God has to give you that ability. God gives you that desire. But you still have to obey the Lord. And you can earn rewards or lose rewards according to Paul. Okay? But God gives you even rest. He said, I think he doesn't use it here, but in the book of Hebrews, it talks about entering into the rest of the Lord. And that's not inactivity, it's enjoyment. And I believe as we honor the Lord, as church-age believers, God brings us to a state of rest. Not inactivity, but enjoyment. Even in the midst of difficulty, God brings that rest to our souls. God brings things to completion in our heart. I was reading Philippians some yesterday. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That kind of idea that God, as we walk with him, he performs what he intends to do in our lives. God commands us for our benefits. You're not losing by obeying God. You're only benefiting yourself. Even though you might not see those benefits, you can trust what God says. Okay? So number one, God expects us to do what he tells us. Number two, God commands us for our benefit. Let's read verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. This verse about knocked me out of my chair when I first read it, whenever it was, years ago. But I mean, I just had to stop. Because in my mind, God sent the Israelites out in the wilderness. He kicked them and said, I'll see you in 40 years. Is that what happened? I am like amazed at God. He didn't say, oh, you disobeyed me. See you in 40 years. Notice here, we'll tie all this together, but number 3, God expects us to remember his past presence. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years. Isn't that amazing? The Israelites refused God. They refused to go into the land. In fact, they said, Moses, you're crazy. We're going back to Egypt. More than once they said that. Let's stone this guy and go back to being slaves. We had a good life back then. Like that sounds oxymoronish, doesn't it? They did not have a good life. You remember when you go into the promised land, I was with you for 40 years, God said. I led you all the way for 40 years in the wilderness. That leads me to number 4. God is present. God is present even in times of his chastening. You know, when God is chastening us, he's disciplining us, he's discipling us, he's forming us into the image of Christ. He is there. Even in the darkest places, even in the hardest times, he is there with you. Again, he doesn't kick you into the desert and says, see you on the other side. He goes through the desert with you. To me, that is profound. God is present even in times of his chastening. This one's hard. Number 5, God is not in a hurry when he chastens us. I suppose that's good. But it also is very sobering that God is not against taking 40 years. And maybe a million people's lives to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Moses, we mentioned Moses. He was in Egypt for 40 years, brought up by Pharaoh's daughter, right? He got all the best training. He would have probably been the Pharaoh. Kills somebody. He runs to the wilderness. How long was he in the wilderness again? Help me out. 40 years. What's the average Bible college degree? 4 years. And if you go to seminary, and if you squeeze in seminary, the master of theology, and the doctorate, 3, 7 more on top. Tack 11 on there. And God's like saying, Moses had all the training, even at least from secular records, it looks like he was a military figure that he had accomplished a lot in. Okay, he had all the training, and God said, you know what, you need a 40-year degree of shepherding for a while so you can know how to care for people when the time comes. You understand that God's not in a hurry, and if we don't want to follow God right now, a lifetime is okay for him to wait if that's what it takes to go into the promised land. We're not holding God hostage by disobeying him. God's not any timetable. You're not gonna hurt him. You're gonna hurt yourself by not obeying God. Right? If it takes 40 years, okay. We can do that. God says, God is not in a hurry when he chastens us. He'll take however long necessary to do whatever he needs to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in our lives. That's good news, right? Because God will do whatever it takes, but it's also bad news. At least it's a warning to me. I don't want to be like the nation Israel as a person and say, you know what, God, I'm not interested in where you want to take me. And then God says, okay, how about waiting 40 years and then I'll check back with you then. And not that he would go away, but it's like, okay, let's see what your life is like by you running it for a while. And then I'll come back and check with you. Wouldn't you rather get the benefit of God and God's leadership rather than the chastening that God is willing to give as he sees fit? God's not in a hurry, that's a good thing. But God's not in a hurry, that's also a bad thing, potentially, as well. God's not in a hurry when he chastens us. He was willing to spend 40 years and probably a million lives to say, okay, let's try this again later. Number 6. This is good. This is good news. God's chastening is always with one or more purposes. God's chastening is always with one or more purposes. Now, to be fair, and this is in your notes, God does not always tell us. Okay? You will not always know why you are going through the difficulties. You are going through the struggles, you are going through the troubles you are going through, whether external circumstances or personal struggles. God doesn't say, you know, come to the door to Kevin's house and say, Kevin, just to let you know, you're going to go through some trouble pretty soon. I just want to know that these are my end points for that. This is what I'm going to try and accomplish because of this. He doesn't do that, usually. Okay? In fact, usually not. He usually lets you go through that so that you look to him through that. God doesn't always tell us what those reasons are or purposes are, but here he does. know that God always has a purpose for the troubles you go through. Here, he lists two for the nation Israel. One is to humble them, and the other is to test them. We'll talk about those later. But there, he specifically, and by the way, he told them after the fact, to be fair. But understand, God's chasing always is with one or more purposes. God's doing it for a reason. Number seven, God will chasten us to test our obedience. So, you know, God will let rough things happen, challenging things, difficult things, trials and tribulations will come to us, even just to test our obedience. Is that consistent with what God has done in the Bible and other times? How about Abraham and his only son, Isaac, through Sarah, that God said, oh, by the way, I want you to take your son of promise that you waited so long for and go on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Three days travel. Abraham left early in the morning. He didn't dawdle. He took all the wood he needed so that there would be no surprise, no limit, and he went to obey God, not knowing what the answer was, not knowing what the solution was. In Hebrews 11, it indicates that if necessary, he was sure that God would raise his son up, but he was going to obey God. Abraham was called to leave his home and family. You see that over and over in the scriptures. God will chasten us to test our obedience. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, by going to the cross, confirmed his obedience, the Bible says, to the Father. Do you ever wonder at times that God is just testing you to see how you respond to him when you don't have all that you want to have, or the circumstances aren't what you would do if you were in charge? You ever wonder if maybe God's just testing you so that you can see where you are? Have you ever noticed when you go through difficulties that you sometimes find out that you aren't as far along in the Christian walk as you thought before you started? Yeah, I have too. And then God says, okay, I was just wanting to let you know you've got a little ways to go yet. God will chasten us to test our obedience. It's dealing with the heart issue, not the circumstances, but God allowed circumstances to change so we can see our heart. Verse 3. Moses says this, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's the verse that you probably recognize, of all of them anyway, the most common one, that Jesus quoted back to Satan when he was being tempted after 40 days in the wilderness. Number 8. God will chasten us not only to test us, but to humble us. To humble us. At least part of God humbling us is to reveal our dependence. And that's in your notes as well. That's at least part of it here. God will let us go through times where we are at the end of our rope so we can understand that we are dependent upon Him rather than on ourselves. Right? I don't know about you, but my natural tendency is to rely upon Kevin. And God's natural tendency is to say, guess what? That doesn't work ever. He wants each of us to know that we need Him. Now, how does He do that? How does He humble us? Kids, I'm going to use two big words. I'll try and use two small words to make it easier for you. But number nine, God chastens us with deprivation and difficulty. Deprivation and difficulty. Kids, deprivation, the first word is probably need, N-E-E-D. That's what deprivation means. That God allows us to want, to need something. Notice here in the passage, it says, so He humbled you, allowed you to what? What does it say there in verse 3? Hunger. Does that change your view of God? That God would let me go hungry? Fill in the blank. He might let you go through financial trials. He might let you go through health struggles. He might let you go through job challenges. You can fill in the list, I think. Deprivation. God will hold something back that you need. The other word is difficulty. Kids, you can just put the word hard. God will let you have hard lives. God will give us a hard life. He will hold back things we need, and He will give us, allow us to go through hardship or difficulty to humble us. Aren't those things that work to humble us? They're pretty effective, at least God thinks so. All of a sudden we don't have what we need, and all of a sudden, guess what our response is? All of a sudden it's like, God, I know I forgot about You, but I'm looking now. We go through difficulty. It's like, wow, I was resting in myself, and now I don't think self is going to handle this. God, I'm here. Isn't that what humility is? We see ourselves as we are so that we can see God as He is. That's humility. God chastens us with deprivation and difficulty, with need and hardship, if you will. Number 10. God sometimes allows a problem so that He can be the obvious solution. God sometimes allows a problem so He can be the obvious solution. He gets us to the end of our rope and says, oh, you need some rope? you've run out of things that you think you're supplying. Do you need something? Notice here, He says, He allowed you to hunger and fed you. He allowed you to hunger, and then what did He do? He fed you with what? Manna. With which you did not know, nor your fathers know. Nor did your fathers know. Okay? He says, oh, you're hungry? I can be your solution. There's no way to get food where they're at. God lets him get to the end of the rope and He says, hey, perfect. I'll be your supply because I'm your supply anyway if you would just look. We depend on and trust things, don't we? Too often, too much. My car will get me to work. My abilities will get me my job. My paycheck will pay for things. And God says, well, let me pull some of that away so you really see what's going on here. He actually comes later and says, you know what? It's God that gives you the ability to get what? Wealth. Okay. He's kind of clarifying here. God lets us go through clarifying situations so that He could be seen as the obvious and real solution. He may need to take those things away, those things that we trust in, so that we see Him as we ought. And He will do that. Why? Because this is for our benefit, right? To do us good in the end. My little phrase was, God invited him in the desert for dessert. you know, someone said that manna is something like honey bread. And it's like, what's wrong with that? You know, maybe three times a day, 7 days a week, that's a little tough, you know. But he said, hey, here's the desert, and guess what? I'm going to feed you every day, what, six times a week, and the sixth day they collect for the seventh, remember that? For 40 years he did that. 40 years God supplied him. He allowed him to be hungry, and he says, you know what, I can solve that hunger issue. I'll provide you supernaturally for 40 years. The day they go in, the day that they're ready to go in to the promised land, after this 40 years, the manna stops. God sometimes allows a problem so that he can be the obvious solution, so that we can see what is real. It's not us, it's him. Number 11, God has a lesson for every problem or pain. God has a lesson for every problem or pain. That's tied in closely with number 6. God has one or more purposes, but a lesson. He has something to teach us. Notice here he says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your father did your fathers know, that he might make you know. That man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, you don't live by what you make or bake or do. It's ultimately God providing it by the word of his mouth. Okay? The bottom line is, does God allow you to live today? Does God allow you to eat today? Does God even allow you to assimilate what you ate today? Right? It ultimately goes back to God. That's why he allowed them another reason that you could see that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God can provide for you in any way, shape, or form he wants. Are you honoring him as God? Not resting on what you do, what you make, your ability, all of those. Number 12. I think this is pretty good too. Number 12, God teaches us to trust his word, not our eyes. God teaches us to trust his word, have faith in his word, to believe what he says, not make a decision based upon what we see. Right? You can go back to the Israelites when they're fleeing Egypt, and he says, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. And they see Red Sea, they look this way, Pharaoh's army. And he goes, what's the problem? You know, I'm leading you to the promised land. I said I would lead you to the promised land. What's the problem? And he ends up doing this. He says, okay, I'll put a pillar there just so you can rest a little easier. Pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. And then I'll just blow it. Is it okay if you walk across on dry land? Is that all right? And then they didn't get their feet muddy. We have to learn, because that's what God is trying to teach us, not to live by what we see, but to live by what God has said. That is key. That's the walk of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, the Bible teaches us. Tough times teaching. God's loving lessons through pain. Not from pain, not away from pain, but in the difficulty, in the challenges of life. These are the first three verses. We'll address it more next week. We might finish. I have a summary sermon at the end, so I don't know if we'll finish next week or the week after, but we'll continue working on this. We have three verses so far. We have 17 more to go. I trust that this will just draw you close to God as you see what God has done with Israel. It reveals who God is and how he works with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for recording how you dealt with Israel, and Lord, so that we can see who you really are, that you command us for our benefit, that you do what you do to do us good in the end. Even if you bring us through difficult times, it's for our own good, it's for our own blessing, and we just praise you for that, and we pray that you would help us to remember these things and walk with you, and to just look to you,
not trusting our own eyes, but trusting in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.